So I'll go first. And then the question number one. What statement did Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, make to his wise men whom he had assembled? Daniel chapter 2, verse 3 says, "And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream." You know, that's the thing here I like about this. I got a page on the website dedicated to this that was originally supposed to be a seminar, but the man I was dealing with at the time proved to be a problem, so the seminar never happened. So it just turned out to be a web page. But I like the way this king approaches this dream and how he doesn't even know what the dream was about. It just troubled him when he woke up. It's so amazing the way the Lord worked through this whole situation to get Daniel to the forefront. And I like this particular study is going to be a real joy to go through. So I don't know how many people are actually going to read, so I'll just do one. And when we get through all of them, if there's just a few, then we'll do two at a time. So go ahead, Chrissy.
After being threatened with death, if they did not make known the dream and the interpretation, what did the wise men say to the king? The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asked such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is nothing other that must be done it before the king, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Verses 10:11.
Yeah, amen. I like the way the Lord is setting the stage here, even speaking through the Chaldean here, where he says, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's manner." And that was the truth. No man could do it. Even Daniel admits that. And I'm sure we'll end up seeing that in a few moments.
After the wise men had thus confessed their inability to do what the king required, who offered to interpret the dream? Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Verse 16. Daniel is awesome.
Yeah, he's one of my favorite prophets. You know, ever since I was old enough to read and I started getting into prophecy, and I got out of the... I get little bits and pieces of Daniel when I was in the Catholic Church, but when I finally got out of the Catholic Church, that's where I dove into Daniel and Revelation.
Just a quick comment. Daniel, you know, was in a Babylonian empire, and... I tell you, the Lord just loves that Daniel so much, and he was just... Daniel is my favorite, one of my favorites. Sorry, Randy. Go ahead.
Oh, that's okay. I don't want to butt in line. Anybody want to go for me, just bring your bubble up. Yeah, the book of Daniel is amazing. Because it was a closed book up until... after 1844, the book started being opened. The little book in Revelation. Sweet in the mouth, bitter in the belly.
I'm sorry. I'm trying to find that. I sent it to Bilzer. Let me see if I can find it in my sent folder. Somebody sent me a quote the other day from... a group of Jews, okay, this might be it right here. There we go. The rabbinic curse. Listen to these words. This is out of Talmudic Law, page 978, section 2, line 28. It says, "May the bones of the hands and the bones of the fingers decay and decompose of him who turns the pages of the book of Daniel to find out the time of Daniel 9, 24 to 27, and may his memory rot from off the face of the earth forever." How's that for really hating Christ? They used to make it really rough for the Jews to actually go into that book. They forced the Torah on them left and right. You know, the books that Moses wrote, and they threw all the rest of them out. It's amazing.
Where were we? Anybody know? number 5 or 4. After Daniel and his fellows had sought God earnestly, how were the dream and its interpretation revealed to Daniel? Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Verse 19. And I'll go and do one more too. Number 5, when brought before the king, what did Daniel say? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Verses 27 to 28.
I like that. The visions upon his bed. He's having prophetic dreams.
Hey, I have a question. Where it says up above in number 4, it says, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. How can you bless God? By praising him?
Yeah, it's kind of like glorifying him and vindicating kind of a way. I mean, I can look up that verse in the King James and get a better understanding of it. But that's the way I've never studied the word out. I always thought that, yeah, we can bless God by doing what he would have us do and, of course, glorifying him. But let me look it up real quick.
Yeah, I also caught that too. You know, I haven't heard that mentioned or put in that way before. So, anyway, wanted to put my 2 cents in. I guess we could. I mean, I don't feel like I would be worthy enough to bless the Lord. I definitely thank him and praise him, but I just don't feel worthy enough to be able to bless the Lord. But we'll learn something tonight about that, I think.
Yeah, there you have it. There's one of the definitions, either to bless or to praise, you know, glorify to, you know. There's all sorts of, what did Randy get in there? So I'm just using a generic version of the Strong's Concordance, so I don't know, where did you get that from, Randy? To honor his holy, yeah, honor him, glorify. Consecrate. So.
Yeah, they're different definitions here. That's the best one there. To honor as holy, glorify, bless the Lord, yeah. To confer well-being or prosperity, which, I mean, that doesn't make sense, of course, with God. But, number 4 seems like the best one there. I'm using an old American Heritage Dictionary I bought years ago, man. It still works on this computer. I'm surprised. But it even pronounces the words for you. If you have the disc in the drive, it's pretty interesting.
All right, where are we at? Number 6? Is it my turn or is it somebody else? Oh, Mark. All right.
Okay, number 6. What did Daniel say the king had seen in his dream? Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. And what he saw was a great image.
Amen. Did Josh have a mic or no? I guess not. So go ahead, Bonnie or Chrissy or Carol. Number 7, I think. Yeah, number 7.
Okay, number 7. Of what were the different parts of the image composed? Verse 32-33. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay.
By what means was this image broken to pieces? Thou sawest
till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were made of iron and clay, and broke them into pieces, and the stone being Christ.
Number nine, what became of the various parts of the image? Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 35.
Amen. Number 10. With what words did Daniel begin the interpretation of the dream? And he said in verses 37 and 38, Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thy hand, and he hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And the note says, the character of the Babylonian Empire is fittingly indicated by the nature of the material composing that portion of the image by which it was symbolized. The head was of gold. It was the golden kingdom of the golden age. The city of Babylon, its metropolis, according to history, towered to a height never equaled by any of its later rivals. I remember reading about this when I was younger, about the Hanging Gardens of Babylon as one of the seven wonders of the world. But going on, it says, situated in the Garden of the East, laid out in a perfect square, 60 miles in circumference, 15 miles on each side, surrounded by a wall 350 feet high, wow, and 87 feet thick. Think about that, 350 feet high wall. A water tower is 110, 120 feet. That's three of them, more than three of them stacked on each other for this wall. All right, going on. 87 feet thick, with a moat or ditch around this of equal cubic capacity, with the wall itself divided into 676 squares, laid out in luxuriant pleasure grounds and gardens, interspersed with magnificent dwellings, this city, containing in itself many things which were themselves wonders of the world, was itself another and still mightier wonder. Such was Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, youthful, bold, vigorous, and accomplished, seated upon his throne, or its throne. So it was fitting that dream that he had would have, that, of course, him depicted as that head of gold. Because, and if you ever notice that you got different types of minerals that are going, you know, you got the silver and the brass and you go on from there. It's less and less value and less strength as you go down with the metals that are shown in this vision to Nebuchadnezzar.
Well, I'll go ahead and see. What was to be the nature of the next kingdom after Babylon? After thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, verse 39, first part. And number 12, who was the Babylonian king? In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius and Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Daniel 5, verse 30 and 31, see also verses 1 and 2. Oh, who was the last Babylonian king? Yeah, it was Belshazzar. And you notice also, as the statue, as it goes down, from the gold into the silver and brass and iron and then clay mingled with iron, the metal gets less precious, but it gets stronger the strength of the metal, it gets stronger and more solid. But of course, when you get down to the legs, and I mean further down, I guess you can shatter them easier, because iron. If you look at cast iron, it shatters very easily. You can break it into pieces fairly easy, but it's very strong. Otherwise, you know.
Okay, number 13. To whom was Belshazzar's kingdom given? Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Verse 38. I'll go ahead and do another one. By what is the Medo-Persian Empire represented in the great image? The breast and arms of silver. Daniel 2:32.
Now, you know, the reason why there are two arms, one represents the Medes, and one represents the Persians. Of course, one was a little less stronger than the other, which is represented by another beast. And then, of course, we have the two legs of iron. I guess represent the pagan and papal Roman powers.
Okay, I'm going to jump in since there's so much silence here. Number 15. That should be the next one. Yeah, my mic's on. By what is Grisha, the kingdom succeeding Medo-Persia, represented in the image? His belly and his thighs of brass, verse 32, and another third kingdom of brass which shall bear rule over all the earth, verse 39. And then moving along to another one, 16. What is said of the fourth kingdom? And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break into pieces and bruise. Iron's pretty tough. Verse 40.
Yeah, amen. Lynn came up with a pretty good question. Could this image nowadays be, when they pass the son-in-law, to bow to it? Yeah, and they're probably going to do, they're going to use the same methods that they did in Nebuchadnezzar's day with the music. Because the devil is the angel of music. They're going to come out with some way, not so much to get people to bow to, but to accept it and agree with it and whatnot. But it's definitely like a preamble to what we're going to go through. That goes without saying.
Number 17? Okay. What scripture shows that the Roman emperors ruled the world? Luke 2:1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Describing the Roman conquest, Gibbon uses the very imagery employed in the vision of Daniel 2. He says the arms of the republic, sometimes vanquished in battle, always victorious in war, advance with rapid steps to the Euphrates, the Danube, the Rhine, and the ocean. And the images of gold and silver or brass that might serve to represent the nations and their kings were successively broken by the iron monarchy of Rome.
Amen. Amen and amen. Mark, you want to go ahead?
All right. What was indicated by the mixture of clay and iron in the feet and toes of the image? And this is from Daniel 2:41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. And that was because that iron and clay don't mix or don't bond together, creating something that is very fragile.
Amen. And you'll notice, you'll come across one, I'm sure, that people have tried to mingle the European nations together for centuries and cannot do it. They've done it through war and other wars and through mingling of their seeds, too. Because at one time, I think everybody in every European nation, every leader was related, believe it or not.
I guess I'll do another one since that one was so short. In what prophetic language was the varying strength of the 10 kingdoms of the divided empire indicated? And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Verse 42.
Man, do you see that happening today? When you see those 10 toes, you know, the 10 nations of the world that are, or the 10 regions of the world, that thing that's called the Club of Rome that they let the cat out of the bag in 1967 and repeated it in 73, they can't get along with each other. Like clay and iron. It just don't mix. They just don't get along. They're trying, but it's just not going to happen. It won't, the Lord won't allow it, you know, because it just won't happen. The prophecy is sure. But, okay, hold on. Okay, here, okay, number 20. Were any efforts to be made to reunite the divided empire of Rome? Verse 43 says, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with the clay. And then the notes are, Charlemagne, Charles V, Louis the 16th, or no, is that the 14th? Yeah, I think that's the 14th. And Napoleon all tried to unite the broken fragments of the Roman Empire, but failed. By marriage and intermarriage, ties have been formed with a few to strengthening and cementing together the scattered kingdom, but none have succeeded. The element of disunion remains. Many political revolutions and territorial changes have occurred in Europe since the fall of the Roman Empire in 476 AD, but its divided state still remains. This remarkable dream, as interpreted by Daniel, represents, in the briefest form, and yet with unmistakable clearness, the course of the world empires from the time of Nebuchadnezzar to the close of earthly history, and the setting up of the everlasting kingdom of God. The history confirms the prophecy. And that's one of the neat things, too. I mean, it's so powerful the way it and so many people like to say, oh, that 2,300 years or days is really 2,300 days, not years. Really? So you're trying to tell me that all these kingdoms are going to defeat their foes, going to defeat their enemies, and then stand on a throne, and then in turn they'll fall, their enemies will defeat them, and then they'll stand on the throne, and then they'll fall. Their enemies will gather from around the world and defeat them, and then they'll stand on the throne. I mean, come on. How's that going to happen in 3.5 years? Or, you know, 2,300 days or something like that. Isn't that what the... Wait, how many years is that? 2,300. Let me divide that. Divided by 365. Comes out to 6.5 years. So 6.3 years. So they're trying to say all that stuff happened in 6.3 years. But if you look at what happened in history, when actual history is recorded, and you go back in time to the time of Nebuchadnezzar, and you move forward, you see everything that happened during those 2,300 years. It's a little bit more believable when you have 2,300 years and not 2,300 days, because it just can't be done. You cannot have all those kingdoms come to power, global kingdoms. These are global kingdoms. They can't come to power in that little bit of time and then be defeated, and then someone else come to power in that little bit of time and then keep repeating that. You know, it's just impossible. But going on, it says, the history confirms the prophecy. The sovereignty of the world was held by the Babylonian from the time of his dream of 603 B.C. until 538 B.C., when it passed to the Medes and Persians. The victory of the Grecian forces at the Battle of Arbela in B.C. 331 marked the downfall of the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Greeks then became the undisputed rulers of the world. And then the Battle of Pydna in Macedonia in B.C. 168 was the last organized effort to withstand a worldwide conquest by the Romans. And at that time, therefore, the sovereignty passed from the Greeks to the Romans, and the fourth kingdom was fully established. The division of Rome into 10 kingdoms is definitely foretold in the vision, recorded in the 7th chapter of Daniel, and occurred between the years 351 AD to 476 AD. And that's history. It's historic fact. But if you try to lump all that stuff in 6.5 years or 6.3 years, I don't see anything like that ever happening or even remotely happening. And the planet's not that small where anybody can just, you know, flip kingdoms around like that quick. It just can't be done.
Well, I just wanted to add that in Daniel 8:14, there's the 2,300-day prophecy of Daniel. And then the during the 70 weeks of Daniel, which is in 924, which is 490 years, that was only preached to the Jews. And then within this period, you got 69 weeks. Let me back up. Then during the time the gospel is preached to the Jew, to the Gentiles, the Dark Ages of papal supremacy was going on for 1260 years. Well, anyway, this whole span, actually, the 2300 day prophecy of Daniel 8:14 covers from 457 BC through 1844. And this, you know, you got decree to rebuild Jerusalem, you got baptism of Jesus, you got the crucifixion of Jesus, you got Stephen was stoned, and then you got the 1260 days, 42 months, and 3.5 times, and then up to the last part, the start of the judgment, Daniel 8:14 in 1844. And there's, I believe this is Historis, prophetic dates also is part of this. I'm not sure. I threw a lot of stuff out there.
The two legs that are made of iron, I always liken them to the pagan and papal Rome. But it says here that the ten divisions of Rome, the division of Rome into the ten kingdoms happened between 351 AD and 476 AD, which don't they represent the ten toes or on the feet or I wonder if it's just kind of retroactive that the papal power is part of the one of the legs, but you know is not considered sequential in time, maybe. And of course, the papal supremacy didn't begin until 538 A.D. We all know that when the Roman scepter was given to the bishop of Rome at the time, or there was a bishop put in its place, took religious power and political power. So I guess I'll read number 21 here. Is that where we are? What is to take place in the days of these kingdoms? Okay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Verse 44. Note, this verse foretells the establishment of another universal kingdom, the kingdom of God. Amen. This kingdom is to overthrow and supplant all existing earthly kingdoms, and is to stand forever. The time for the setting up of this kingdom was to be in the days of these kings. This cannot refer to the four preceding empires or kingdoms, for they were not contemporaneous, but successive. Neither can it refer to an establishment of the kingdom of Christ's first advent, for the ten kingdoms which rose out of the ruins of the Roman Empire were not yet in existence. It must therefore be yet future.
In what announcement in the New Testament is the establishment of the kingdom of God made known? Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
For what have we been taught to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Amen to that.
I guess Mark stepped away. Oh, there he is. Never mind.
Okay, what event is closely associated with the establishment of God's everlasting kingdom? I change thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. 2 Timothy 4:1, and it's the event is his appearing.
Amen. And it's I charge thee. All right. I know sometimes the letter R looks like an N to me with these weird glasses. Oh, I don't get strong enough glasses anyway. Okay, number 25. I guess we're on the last one. With what prayer do the scriptures close? He that testify these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus, or Maranatha, you know. Revelation 22:20. Then it's got like a poem again. I got to read a poem the other day. Hey, Randy, you want to do this one? I got to read the last one. If anybody wants to read the poem, I'll do it if nobody wants to do it, but it's pretty cool. I like poems. They're fun to read. You gonna go? You want to do it? It's up to you, bro. Otherwise, I'm jumping in. 5, 4. Okay, you got it.
Well, I don't want to steal your thunder like you say a lot of times, but if you insist, twisting my arm here, look for the way marks as you journey on. Look for the way marks passing one by one. Down through the ages, past the kingdom four. Where are we standing? Look the way marks o'er. First, Babylonia's kingdom ruled the world. Then Medo-Persia's banners were unfurled. And after Greece held a universal sway, Rome seized the scepter. Where are we today? Down in the feet of iron and of the clay, weak and divided, soon to pass away. What will the next great glorious drama be? Christ and His coming, and eternity, by F. E. Belden. Amen. Thank you for that opportunity.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right, let's pray, and then I'll flip over the or turn off the recorder. We probably stay on the radio for the folks that are listening, because I need some. Just a couple of comments in regards to the manemmanuel.org. So if you can get on your knees, please do so. Ooh, lag. Oh, this reminds me. I got to call AT&T and see if there's some way that I can hook up a modem to this T1 to allow people free internet access. Got the first bill the other day. Ooh, man, it scared me. They sent me 2 months worth, you know, to catch up. I got on the phone immediately. It was huge. $900. All right, bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with what we need to do the work that you have called us to do. We thank you for this truth that we have delved into today. And we pray, Father God, that it cuts deep to our hearts so that we can go forth and expose the lies of the enemy and reveal the truth of the Creator. Thank you for cutting our hearts and giving us opportunity to share seeds that your Spirit will water so their hearts can be cut. We also lift up those that have been pulled away by the enemy that are doing as Amos chapter 8 verses 10 and 11 said they would do. We pray, Father, that they jump back into the scriptures before it's too late, because we love them. We care for them. We lift them all up, Father. I've seen many that have been pulled away over the years, and we lift them all up, Father, because some do come back, and we thank you for that. Thank you for blessing the remainder of this week, giving us safety all throughout it with that hedge of angels, and especially as we sleep. And we also pray, Father, that you heal us here at my place where the flu's been running around. And we pray that my son Luke is not affected in any way by that flu. Because of his weakened state, he may not be able to handle it. And so we thank you for blessing him with an extra hedge of angels this day and for the rest of the week. For as long as it takes, until he is completely healed. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Amen, amen.